So we are in Matthew chapter 27. I imagine we'll do one more sermon in Matthew 27. I would like to read our text this morning. Again, my sermon's not longer. It's kind of a little shorter. We've got a big reading this morning. I'm trying to encompass a lot of verses here because they hang together. They're just hard to divide up. We're going to start in verse 27. Verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And they were coming out. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves, yourself. You are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after the resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who there were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him, among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is God's word. This is God's word. Now, I'm going to put my notes in order. Oh, church, here we are. We're at the heart of the gospel. Here we are at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, when you think of Jesus, what image floods your mind? When you think of Jesus, what is it that you think about when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe it's of the, you know, the baby wrapped in, you know, cloth, swaddling cloth, lying in a manger, like we think about at Christmas time. Maybe you think about that. Maybe it's of the awe-inspiring teacher who preached the Sermon on the Mount earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. Maybe you think of Jesus as, you know, the mighty healer. We saw him like this in Matthew, the mighty healer, healing people, diseases, and the brokenhearted. You know, and he did all these things. And maybe you think of Jesus as the risen Lord, risen to the right hand of the Father with all authority and power. Now, Indian Valley, listen, all of these images, all of them, they are good, they are right, they are true, but they are all incomplete without the image of Jesus crucified, the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. All four Gospels culminate. They will speak of the resurrection, but all four culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus. And even in Jesus's resurrected appearances, remember, Jesus still bears the marks of the cross in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And the New Testament, as you read it, it regularly unpacks the meaning of Jesus Christ and his death and what it means to us. And remember, even the Apostle Paul, he talked about the importance of the cross to the Corinthians. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian believers? Believers, mind you, to the church. He said, when he was among them, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Remember? Crucified. So listen, the crucifixion. Oh my goodness, this is really, really important stuff. And if you remember how the gospel went here, you remember that Pontius Pilate, we've already seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm talking this chapter, chapter 27. Remember how Pontius Pilate presented the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like how John's Gospel puts it, that Pontius Pilate, the governor, he presented the Lord Jesus Christ to the people, bloodied, remember, with a crown of thorns on his head. And Pontius Pilate said this. He brought him before the crowd, before his crucifixion, and he said, "Idu ha anthropos." Behold the man. Behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Indian Valley, as we look at Jesus Christ this morning, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like us to behold the man. And you know him as more than just a man, right? He is the God-man. Amen? He is the God-man. And church, as we look at, as we behold the man, the God-man this morning, I want you to see, first of all, God mocked. Behold the God-man mocked. For remember how this unfolds in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, Jesus has already been condemned. He's already been scourged, the verse before said, and I'll talk about that in a second. But look at verse 27. Check this out. Now, realize we've covered a lot of verses. There's more than I can possibly even cover this morning, right, in a sermon. I'm going to pick out three big items here this morning. But check this out. Behold him mocked. Look at verse 27. It said, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, right, the governor's compound, understand, and gathering the whole Roman cohort around him, right, they're going to do certain things. This is what the soldiers did, though. They gathered Jesus. They pulled Jesus into the governor's compound, and the whole Roman cohort gathered around him. Now, a Roman cohort, and it depends, I'm going to throw out a number. You're going to say, well, I read somebody else that said this other number. Listen, understand, a cohort, the number changed through time. It ebbs and flows as time goes on. But most scholars believe we're talking about 600 men here, about 600 guys. This is a tenth of a Roman legion. I think of it as three companies of hardened Marines, right? And they are all gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it. You saw it. They mocked him verbally and physically. They mocked him. They beat him. They repeatedly pummeled the crown of thorns that lay on Jesus's head. And remember, this is after his scourging. The verse before, verse 26, is verse 27. Verse 26, where we concluded last time, Jesus has already been scourged. And church, when we talk about scourging, in the ancient world, the ancient Roman world, this is a Roman punishment. There's actually three different types of scourging that you can receive. Jesus got the worst one. When you're dealing with crucifixion, this is the worst one. When it says scourge, then it's not all the same thing. This one for crucifixion is the worst. And you've heard the tales about this when he was scourged. You know, it's not just a whip. It is like leather thongs that this whip it consists of. There are sharp bits of metal and bone tied into this scourge. And this thing could, within a few blows, it could literally rip your back to shreds and even lacerate like internal organs, right? This is serious. It's crazy. It was a bloody ordeal. And by the way, that's why verses like Isaiah 52, 14 are fulfilled when you think of Jesus like this. This is 700 years earlier, Isaiah 52, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as many were astonished at you, this is speaking of Jesus. Listen, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Picture it. And his form beyond that of the children of men. Listen, behold the God-man physically mocked by people. And see him also verbally mocked as well. Verbally mocked as shrill voices. We just saw the verbal mocking by the soldiers. But think also of the shrill voices in the crowd insulting, by the way, the Lord of glory, insulting him. Look at Matthew 27, 40. Check this out. Among other things, this is what they say. And this is the crowd yelling out, saying, you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. You see this come out several times. Save yourself. And I want you to notice the next words. Check this out. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Have you heard this before? If you are the Son of God. If you were the Son of God. If you've been a careful reader of Matthew's gospel, You've heard these words before. In fact, it's the exact same Greek phrase as what we saw in Matthew chapter 4. The last time you heard this was from the mouth of the devil, by the way. In Matthew 4, tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, jump down from the temple. And now listen, the voice of Satan once again turns up in the lips of people, on the lips of people. They are, understand, he moves things, he moves his servants along and so forth. And here, it's like the voice of Satan comes out once again in the crowd as they mock Jesus and tempt him to come down off the cross. Now realize, if Jesus did come down off the cross, you know what you wouldn't have? Redemption. You would not be saved. You could not be saved at all. No redemption. And by the way, the very next verse will say, in the same way, the religious leaders mock Jesus too. Three verses after that, it will talk about the robbers crucified next to the Lord Jesus. It will say, they mocked him too with the same words. They are mocking Jesus as well. So Indian Valley, listen, behold the God-man. Behold the man of sorrows, as Isaiah says, who was acquainted with grief, and we despised him and comforted him not, esteemed him not. Listen, Indian Valley, behold, as we think about the cross, behold him. Behold the man whose appearance was marred beyond human recognition. In Indian Valley Church, behold the mocking shame of the God-man who hung naked upon a cross. It's not like what we see in art, you know, and he's got the nice little long loincloth. Understand, that's for your benefit. That's not what really happened. Jesus is, think of it, the Lord of glory hangs naked on the cross, mocked by mankind. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see is this. Oh, church, behold the God-man forsaken by God. Behold the God-man forsaken by God. As Martin Luther said way back in the 1500s, he had this saying he threw around. It went like this: God forsaken by God is the heart of the cross. He said, you want to understand the cross? Here it is. Here's the center. God forsaken by God is the heart of the cross. And this comes out in two ways here. First, it comes out in the darkness. In the darkness. Look at Matthew 27:45. This might seem like an odd note. You know, things got dark. It's like, what are we talking about here? What is this referring to? Check it out. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. So here's Jesus. He is hanging on the cross. And here you have a supernatural darkness that falls upon the land. And I say supernatural because, you know, some people might speculate and they'll say, well, you know, maybe perhaps it was a solar eclipse. Have you ever heard that before? People talk about it's a solar eclipse. Remember, this is Passover time. And a solar eclipse does not happen during like the full moon. It happens during the new moon, a new moon. This is not a solar eclipse that takes place at this time. So what are we talking about here? What is this darkness that falls upon the land? And by the way, it falls upon from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, 3 hours from noon till 3. And what is it? What are we talking about in reference to darkness? So listen, when you read through Scripture, and broadly, when you look over Old Testament, New Testament, you see the darkness can mean many different things. It's not all literal. It is also figurative as well. It could be like, you know, spiritual darkness, sin, those kinds of things. Like in John chapter 9, we'll talk about that. It could be nighttime, which obviously we're not talking about nighttime here because it is the middle of the day. But darkness is also symbolic of God's judgment upon sin. And you'll see this all over the place in Scripture. Darkness very often implies God's judgment upon sin. For example, look at this one. This is one of many Old Testament passages. Amos 5:20 goes like this. Talking about a day of judgment, by the way. It says, will not the day of the Lord. Remember we talked about the final day of the Lord in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, right? And this is talking about other days that kind of prefigure it. But listen, will not the day of the Lord, this is the day where God comes to judge sin, will not it be, what? Darkness. Will not it be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness in it. And listen, this darkness, this kind of darkness depicts God's judgment upon sin. You will see it used in the Bible very frequently in this regard. Now, let me throw another thing in here, because sometimes people say, well, the darkness here just means God is, he's angry at the people for crucifying Jesus, right? I think that totally misses the import of both Testaments, by the way. Think about this. Jesus is being crucified. And remember the time frame? What is the significant feast that they have just had? We talked about it with the Last Supper. What is it? Passover, right? Now think about the Passover. When you go into the Passover, you are thinking about things like, you know, the 10 plagues that befell Egypt, the plagues of judgment that God brought upon Egypt. Does anybody remember the 9th plague? Does anybody remember what it is? I'll give you a hint. It was 3 days of darkness. Remember? 3 days of darkness followed by the 10th plague, which is also when you sacrifice the Passover lamb. So, you know, the judgment passes over you. And now here in the gospel, we have Jesus with 3 hours of darkness followed by the slaying of our Christ, our Passover, the Passover lamb. And remember Jesus, I said in another sermon recently in Matthew 27, 26, somewhere in there. But you remember the 9th hour when Jesus dies. Remember when Jesus dies, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And Jesus is going to die at this time. And I said earlier that this is the exact hour when the evening sacrifice is offered at the temple. This is not coincidental. Jesus is dying in our place. In other words, all of this darkness is symbolic. It depicts God's judgment for sin. It fell on Jesus rather than you. Understand? That's what's going on in our text here. For Jesus is forsaken on the cross for us. For us. And this comes out not only in the darkness, but note also in verse 46. Look at what verse 46 says here. Verse 46. It says about the 9th hour, right? The 3 p.m. This is when Jesus is going to die. About the 9th hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then it gives you the interpretation. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus isn't pulling this out of thin air. This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. It's an exact quote from Psalm 22. And church, understand, when Jesus' words here, they've struck a lot of people as kind of odd, okay? Here we have Jesus calling out, and one scholar puts it like this, I think this is just so on the mark. Listen to this. He says, right here, right in this text, are some of the most profoundly mysterious words in the entire Bible. For in some sense, Jesus had to be cut off from the favor of and fellowship with the Father that had been his eternally, because Jesus was bearing the sins of his people and therefore enduring God's wrath. End quote. The stuff do you is falling upon him. Grant Osborne puts it like this, another significant New Testament scholar. He puts it like this. Jesus, right here, speaking this verse, Jesus has become the sin offering, and at this darkest moment, God must turn away from sin. David Platt, who's a popular author, right? You probably heard of him in his commentary and on Matthew. He puts it like this, right? Again, I think this is just so on the mark. How should we understand Jesus' cry here? This is what he says. Right? Jesus' cry, some people think, you know, and this is, he says, you shouldn't understand it like this. Some people read this and say, well, how do we take it? Well, some people take it like this. As if Jesus were saying to his Father, why are you doing this to me? I don't get it. Why are you doing this to me? Why am I crucified? You might read liberal scholars that say such things. Do you realize that? That is an impossibility. That can't be what Jesus means here, because he has already told you four times in the Gospel of Matthew that he would be crucified. Who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? It's out of the bag. And then Jesus immediately begins to speak of his crucifixion. John 16. And you get three more times after that one. Jesus is not saying, he's not quoting the psalm saying, God, Father, why are you doing this to me? But rather, this is what Platt says, and he nails it. He says, rather, Jesus is suffering separation from God for our reconciliation. That's what's going on. That's behind the quote of Psalm 22. For Scripture says, you might remember, it says, the Lord, I've quoted this several times, Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement due us fell upon him, Isaiah 53. How about this text here, Galatians 3:13. I've kind of quoted this off the cuff at least one time as we've been talking about the trial of Jesus. But remember this, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, Christ, listen, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Note the rest. Having become, what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Jesus, church, understand, Indian Valley, Jesus is bearing the curse. Listen, behold the man. Behold this God-man, forsaken by God, as Jesus himself is given the recompense, the punishment. Do us. Do us. And finally, Indian Valley, behold the God-man. Behold the God-man who becomes the new and living way for us. Behold him in this sense. And I'm talking like us. He becomes the new and living way for all those us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For after Jesus dies on the cross, verse 51 goes like this. Check it out. Verse 51. It says, and behold, Jesus dies, 3 p.m., and behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from, and note, from top to bottom, right? Top to bottom, and it's making a point here, top to bottom. And you know, we're talking about in the temple, you go in the temple, you go through the court, you pass the altar, That's the temple court. Then you go in the holy place. And then behind that is a big curtain. There's a big veil. That's what it's referring to, right? There's a big curtain there. And behind it is the Holy of Holies. And that thing is ripped. That big curtain, that big veil is ripped. And notice it says from top to bottom. It's not from bottom to top, as if you and a bunch of dudes went in there and said, hey, let's, and this is a thick curtain, by the way, as if we grabbed it from the bottom and yanked and rent the thing in two. That's not the image. And by the way, you couldn't do that anyway, because it's temple police, and if you went in that place, there's not even a trial. You are dead on the spot. They will kill you. And the Roman law even allowed for this. This is not talking about people going in, ripping the thing from top to bottom, but it's talking about God tearing it from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Understand? So this is God doing this. God did this. Okay, it was ripped in two. And what it's suggesting is now, listen, there is no longer any kind of separation between God and people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is entirely removed. All of the other sacrifices were precursors to this day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything barring entrance to your relationship with God is met. It is fulfilled. It is cared for in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is entirely removed forever in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen, right? Isn't this exciting? This gets me, right? This is what Jesus did for us. Check this verse out. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 goes like this. By the way, Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 is a veritable commentary to everything we're talking about here with regard to the law, with regard to the temple and Jesus. It's like a commentary on this. But here's a couple of verses from that. This is how it puts it. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, right? The places that only the priest can go. And by the way, if you want to go through the temple, through the curtain, only the high priest can go there once a year, having this incredible access to God once a year. But it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, right, into the very presence of the living God. Why? Because you're so great. But because Jesus is. Because Jesus is. Listen, it says we have confidence to enter the holy places, this new access of relationship with the living God. It says by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 20. It says by the new and living way that he, that's Jesus, opened for us through the curtain. That's the veil. And it's talking about the temple veil. Again, the image is unhindered entrance to God. Unhindered relationship with God. And it says, entered through the curtain. And it says, that is through his flesh. In other words, by means of his flesh. It's the instrumental use of the word through there, right? By means of his flesh. In other words, you get this access by the blood, by the flesh of Jesus, the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we get. This is what we get. Now let me try to bring this home for us this morning. As I was going through this, an old story came back to me. I don't even know who invented this. And I've kind of tweaked it for our purposes. But let me tell you, a long, long time ago in a galaxy called Michigan, somebody sent me this story, right? And it went something like this. And it's kind of from memory. I kind of cobbled it back together. But it was like one of these mass emails somebody sent around, and it goes like this. A college professor, he was every year teaching a class called the intro to Christianity, intro to Christianity. He's teaching at, you know, some university school. And everybody has to take this required class in religion, this intro to Christianity. Regardless of your major, you're an engineer, you're whatever, you have to sit in this class and get it under your belt, this intro to Christianity. So needless to say, this guy's trying to convey things like the essence of the gospel, the New Testament, so forth, every year to students who look on the course as like a drudgery you have to make it through. I'm an engineer, I could care less about this religion course, you know, and so forth. So they didn't take it seriously. They didn't take the gospel seriously. The professor knew this. So one year, this super buff dude, he's trying to think on how can I convey the gospel to these people. And this super buff dude named Steve is in his class. So after class, the professor approached this young man and said, Steve, tell me, how many push-ups can you do? He said, I do 200 push-ups. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I know I can do 200 push-ups. That's a lot of push-ups, right? I do it 3 days a week. The professor said, do you think you could do 300? I mean, like in a shot, like maybe groups of 10. Do you think you could do 300? He said, I've never done 300 in my life. I don't know, but I will try whatever you got in mind. I'm in. So this is what happened. The next day, the next class day that they had, they all got together, the class came in, and the professor came with several boxes of like gourmet donuts, you know, that everybody wanted one. These were beautiful donuts, right? And he came in the class, and he went to the first person in the first row of the class, and her name is Cynthia, and he said, Cynthia, do you want a donut? And she said, yes, I want a donut. And he said, great, Steve, drop and do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut. And Steve quickly jumped down, did a quick 10, and jumped up, and Cynthia got her donut. Then he went to the next guy. The professor went to the next guy. Joe, do you want a donut? Yeah, I want a donut. And the same thing is repeated. Steve, drop and give me 10 so that Joe can have his donut. And this went on and on, row by row, through the class. Steve is cranking out the push-ups on and on. And eventually Steve's wearing down, understand. He's getting plainly exhausted. And sometimes they go to people and say, do you want a donut? And somebody would say, no, I'm not hungry. And the professor would say, yeah, but you're going to be hungry later. So Steve, drop and give me 10 so that this person can have a donut and he can eat it later. Now Steve's getting exhausted. There is literally a pool of sweat on the ground. You can see this young guy, his muscles are shaking as he is trying to crank these push-ups out. He is slowing down, and this donut stuff, it's just starting to wear on the class. All of a sudden, it's like getting kind of awkward watching this guy suffer, and some of the students are like, you know, yeah, I want a donut, but I'm going to do the push-ups. No. Steve has to do the push-ups. Steve, drop and do 10 so that this person can have a donut. Other students just got flat out angry. And he's like, I don't want a donut. I don't even want a donut. But the professor said, you're going to want one later. You're going to want a donut. You're going to want the donut sometime. So Steve, drop and give me 10. And finally, Steve did all of the push-ups. He collapsed on the floor, and students had to pick this guy up and help him to his seat. And church, do you see the application? Right? You see where I'm going with this, right? Obviously, you see what the professor was trying to slam home to his students. And church, let me tell you, in a far, far greater way than the silly donut story, in a far, far greater way, Jesus paid the price so that you and I would have not just the best prize, but I'm talking like the best inheritance ever. And you know what that is? It's not simply heaven. Oh, I get to go to heaven. Great, great. That's a perk. You get relationship with God. That's the grand prize. And all the benefits that go with this. You get unhindered relationship with God and things like, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation. You're made the sons and daughters of the living Father. You get to be partakers of an eternal inheritance, eternal inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood bought things that Jesus gained for us. And let me tell you, as they learned that you can't do, they also learned things like this, that you can't do your own push-ups. Let me tell you, you can't either. They couldn't do their own push-ups to pay for the donut. You can't do your own work to make it either. Because remember, the sacrifice, according to Scripture, has to be a perfect sacrifice, which you aren't, and neither am I. It must be perfect according to both Old and New Testament. Let me tell you who was. Jesus was. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that paid for us. And as some of you fall in this boat, you heard the gospel. You heard the gospel, and maybe you didn't come. Maybe you were just offended with the gospel. But God, in His mercy and grace, drew you later. He called you later. This is how I came. I heard the gospel 2 years before I got saved. 2 years before, and I was like, eh. And 2 years, God went, come here. And I came, and it was beautiful. God later drew in His mercy and grace. And some of you were called, maybe when you were young, you were called by the Good Shepherd. His name is Jesus. You were called by Him, and you came right away. But in every case, in every single case, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. Here's my paraphrase of him. He says this, again, just on the mark. Jesus was scourged that through His stripes we might be healed. He was condemned, though innocent, that we might be acquitted, though guilty. He wore a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of glory. He was stripped of His clothes that we might be clothed in His righteousness. He was mocked and reviled that we might be blessed and honored with God. He was declared unable to save Himself. Remember that? Comes up in our text several times through our reading. He was declared unable to save Himself that He might save us to the uttermost. This is what Jesus does for us. And there's other items in our text here. You can study more than, believe me, there's more here than what I'm bringing forth this morning. I'm just parking on some themes here. There's other themes, right? And let me just say in passing, there's also an image of the resurrection. The resurrection, you get this image of the dead raising. And this means not only that Jesus' sacrificial death blots out our sin, as we have been talking about, and opens this new access, incredible access to the living God. But listen, Jesus' victorious resurrection and vindication promise, the final resurrection of all who die in Him. And you will die. The key is die in Him. This is a precursor. This idea of the resurrection, these people coming out of the grave, it's a precursor to what is to come for all who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indian Valley, listen, behold the man. Behold the man. Behold this God-man mocked by mankind, which includes you, by the way, as you sinned against Him. It includes me. And He did this because of our sins. Indian Valley, behold the man. Behold this God-man, Jesus, the God-man, forsaken by God the Father for us, for us in Indian Valley, behold the man. Behold this man, the God-man forsaken, mocked and forsaken, so that all who trust in Christ for salvation might be forever reconciled with the Father, having pardon, having righteousness, having eternal life and all. And church, though, and I'll conclude with this. We get this, though, so listen, though you may not like donuts, we could take a poll, there's probably a couple of people who don't like donuts, you know. I can't eat them, they have gluten, I wish I could, right? I like donuts. And you may not like donuts and all that. Let me tell you, you'd be a fool not to repent in faith and turn to Christ. For what he offers, trusting in Jesus alone as the sacrifice that restores relationship with the Father and full union with God through him because of what he bore for us. Listen, have you done this? Have you done this? You might say, yeah, yeah, Dean. I've done it. A lot of us have been Christians a long time. Well, if you've been a Christian a long time, what should we do in light of any of this stuff? Well, let me remind you, as I've been doing again and again, as we've been talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, let me remind you, as a child of the living God, as a son and daughter of his, joint heirs with Jesus, to follow him closely. Follow this Jesus closely. He'll say so in Matthew 28. He's already said it in the gospel. Follow him closely. Follow this Jesus closely, this one who died and rose for us. And not to earn anything, understand, out of sheer gratitude, follow this Jesus. And may what Martin Luther, let me quote him one more time this morning. May what Martin Luther prayed for the church, may we be more conscious of this kind of truth as we, you and I, go through life together. This is what he prayed. Martin Luther prayed this. Oh, Father, let no one among us, he's praying for the church, Christians, understand, let no one among us be selfish. Remember what Jesus has done, so unselfish. Remember, believer, look to him. Let no one among us be selfish, Luther said. But having discarded all hatred, discarded church, all envy and discord, let us love one another as true and devout children of God. End quote. For we... Listen, we can all get worked up about something. We can all get worked up about something as Christians. Here's something good to get worked up about, right? Want something great to get worked up about? Get worked up, and I mean like good and worked up about following Jesus. Because look what he's done for us. Look what he's done. As Christians, this has import to how we're going to do the rest of this day, and the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you will quicken this important truth to our hearts. This morning, I feel like I've been walking through molasses, trying to convey this. But Lord, I pray that it would not be lost, not just on people who need the gospel, who need to hear in order to be saved. And we've had that happen at Indian Valley, just from showing up on Sunday. But Lord, we need to rethink it as Christians so that we might live in light of it. It has import for how we do life. May we follow in the train of the selfless Savior who gave it all for us. And Lord, may we be very quick to letting down our guard, letting down ourselves, letting the old nature go, the things we are quick to just to hold on to, that we might better reflect the Lord Jesus for his honor and glory. Ah, he's worth every bit. Captivate our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. In his name.